Tough to follow. I almost want the musicians to keep playing while I preach to give me some more confidence after that one. Jerusalem. Do you know what that means? That's what I love about us as believers. We get excited about some things we don't even know what they mean. I've been in churches where preachers go on runs. Now, see, not every church is like that, but there are some churches where the pastors actually formulate what they call a preacher's run. They spend time all week just trying to lather the church into this Holy Spirit, ecstatic, exuberant, you know, joyful praise by being in this very rhythmic expression of their faith. And so this will happen often in some churches where the preacher at the very end wants the church to get up on their feet and clap their hands and praise, and they have all these superlatives to describe who Jesus is. And it's very interesting because we'll get excited about it. If I say it in a certain way and I say it with a certain cadence, even without you thinking about it, you'll get excited. If I tell you that Jesus is the lily of the valley. See, some of you got excited, but you don't even know what that means. He's the rose of Sharon. And you get excited, and you don't know what that means either. Jerusalem. It's a city of peace. Jerusalem, God's peace that he brings to his people in the Hebrew. Salem, peace. Jerusalem. It is the place that when the people heard of this city, they knew that one day there would be no more crying. There would be no more dying. There'd be a place where their enemies would no longer prevail. So when they heard of this place, this new Jerusalem, they got excited about it. So I just want you to know what you believe in, that's all. I just don't want you to get excited just because someone hit the right note. Because, again, I've been in churches where people get excited because someone hit the right note, but they don't really know what the note was really saying. I've been in churches where they'll talk about how the preacher really preached, and if you ask them what he preached about, they don't know, but they know he sure did preach. You can talk about Jesus being the lily of the valley, but if you don't know what that means to be the lily of a valley, don't get excited. Sometimes you can preach about how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and if you have the right style, the right cadence, people will still get excited as if it's the gospel. Know what you're getting excited about, amen? We want to be a people of the Word. So when you think about these words and talk about this city, Jerusalem, know what it meant even for the listeners of the time. Know what the author meant, the one who penned that song. Know what they were talking about. Sometimes we just need to understand what people's experiences are for us to really gain the true blessing. Or we'll find ourselves just excited about the art and not the message. Oh, I didn't come to preach about that this morning. I'm so glad I made it because I did. I was going the wrong way. I'm 587. I don't know how I made the mistake. I didn't make it last night, but I made it this morning. And I started looking around. The scenery didn't look familiar. I said, it's possible I could be going the wrong way. So I turned around. I said, no, but there's no way I could have made a mistake. I'm pretty sure I made a right coming off the two last night. So I started going back the wrong way again. And I said, no. I think for sure I'm going the wrong way. And I'm so glad that God knows how to put us back on the right path. Made my way here. So happy to be with you here at this camp meeting. Last time I was out here in Canada, I think I'm pretty sure it was for the British Columbia camp meeting. At Hope, is that Camp Hope? Right? Yeah. You guys aren't rivals or anything, right? All right. I just want to make sure. I don't. Yeah. This is the number one camp meeting in Canada. I just want to make sure. I don't want anybody to walk out. I enjoyed myself there also. Beautiful, beautiful surrounding. I'm enjoying my time here. Last night we had a really good time. No hymnals were thrown at me. I am so excited about that. We delved into the Word and we talked a lot about last night. For those who weren't here, we talked a lot about the desire for people to know who Jesus is, beholding the Lamb, and Zacchaeus, who came from a background that some would deem as being worldly, decided that his fame, his power, and all that came with it, all right, his money, all that came with it, wasn't enough to make him satisfied. He wasn't happy. He wanted the water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. He wanted a taste of the bread of life that would satisfy his hunger. So he wanted to see Jesus. Now, even though the rich young ruler in the previous chapter, you know, was asked to give up everything, Zacchaeus didn't care. He just wanted to see Jesus. He was no longer going to believe in the false advertising of the world. But there was one big problem, or one small problem, depending on how you look at it. He was short. And because he was short, he had a hard time seeing over the crowd. And we talked about that last night, how sometimes in our churches, we are standing so tall that we make it difficult for people to see Jesus. And it's very difficult as a non-believer, as a non-churchgoer, to come into our churches and for us to have high church when they have never experienced church before. It's hard for them to be in services that go from 9:15 to 12:30. You have a hard time, and you say you love Jesus, and you have a hard time with it. But you want to bring your coworkers and your neighbors, and you want to have things in your service that even you don't even understand why you still do it, but you just do it because that's the way you've always been doing it. And you'll have your neighbors say, thank you for inviting me. That was nice. And deep down they're thinking, that was strange. All of it was strange. What's a benediction? As they look through the program, what's the doxology? See, you don't have to think about that when you've grown up in the culture. But for those who are coming into the church for the very first time, this is all different. What's an invocation? See, I remove that kind of stuff in our bulletin. I look at our bulletin. I want somebody that works at Apple, who has never stepped foot in the church, to be able to look at our program and say, that makes sense. I remove terms that they would not understand. Now, I know what you're going to say, but Pastor, you can educate them. Let me tell you something. When I go to Disneyland, I don't have to be educated. And I have fun. How is it that the people of this world are smarter than us? So we talked about that, not standing so tall. Sometimes we need to lower ourselves so people can see over us and they can see Jesus. Sometimes we need to be able to explain the Sabbath to a four-year-old so she gets it. Are you listening? And one thing I love that Auntie Ellen said, she says when Jesus preached that even the smallest child would get it. That's why children wanted to hang out with Jesus. They understood him. If they did not understand him, they wouldn't want to hang out with him. But he was so popular even among the children that there was crowd control to keep children away from him. And that's the way it should be, church. It should be that way that our children want to come to church. Our children are knocking on our bedroom door saying, Mommy, Daddy, I don't want to be late. Your services should cater to your young people and should cater to the community outside of your church. Are you listening? In other words, and this is even part of the sermon, but this is a continuation from last night. In other words, if you attend a black church, but you live in a community, the majority are not black people. Don't get uncomfortable. Something's wrong with that. You know why black churches exist, right? It's because of segregation. So you weren't allowed to worship with certain folks. And so you had to have your own church. And then over time, in black churches, there was another culture that was developed, and before you know it, it was like, this is the way I like to worship. But let me tell you something. I grew up in a black church. I know you're trying to figure out what I am right now. I don't tell people. It's not important. People will look at me trying to figure out, are you like me? Yes, I have blood. And a nose. Eyes and ears, I'm just like you. But you'll invite your coworkers out to your church, and if they look in your church and it's predominantly white or predominantly black or predominantly Korean, all right, and they come out to your church and they look around and they don't see anyone like them, they're not coming back. And they'll say, oh, I love the preaching and I like the music. It was really nice. But they're not coming back. There's not enough of people that look like them. So you have to be intentionally diverse. There shouldn't be this concept and idea of black churches or regional conferences and stuff like that. Because there's no such thing like that in heaven. And we'll talk more about this tonight. And you have to show up tonight. Let me tell you something. If you were going to miss the message, you should have missed this morning. But do not miss tonight. But the prayer of Jesus is, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is where? That means that everything that we do here should mirror what is done in heaven. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. So if there are no regional this or regional that, it shouldn't be here. And let me tell you the reason why it exists. Because I know there's still prejudice. There's still racism. There's still a lot of segregation, even though we don't want to talk about it. But when we come together, we should be able to walk into a church and not be able to point out a majority. So if you live in a city where there's a black and a white church, I want your pastors to get together and say, listen, we need to start swapping members. I'm telling you, it has to be that way. You should have a little bit of everything. One of the hardest things to do is to grow a church in an inner city. And the most difficult thing to do, I think, in America is to grow a church in the inner city. But I'll tell you, one of our first things that that we had to do, I said, listen, we have to be intentionally diverse. If you look at our staff, we have an Asian pastor, we have a Hispanic pastor, we have a female pastor. Get over it. Get over it. Get over it. Because, you know, there are women that will never talk to a man about their issues because they were abused when they were younger and they don't trust men. There is a place for women in ministry. And please don't get caught up in semantics. I don't care. If you don't want to call her a pastor, call her a shepherdess. I don't care. Call her a coach. I don't care. Don't even get me on this topic of ordination. First of all, let me tell you something. You wish you could ordain. You wish as man that you could ordain. It is God who ordains. It's a piece of paper that we put together. But men and women, don't you wait for man to confer upon you any type of ordination. It is God who ordains you. And if God has ordained you, you get involved in ministry. I don't care if you don't have a title of elder. You didn't need it in the first place. If your church has a problem with it, please, you just do ministry. You can tell them, you don't have to even call me a shepherdess. You know, call me a sheep. I don't care. I just want to do the Lord's work. Amen. Don't you wait for a title. You don't have to wait to become an elder to do elder work. Are you listening? Yes. You should still be visiting the sick. Nobody, your pastor's not going to complain if you say, Pastor, I want to make your job easier. I want to be a part of a visitation team. I want to visit the sick. I want to pray. I want to give Bible studies. There's not a pastor I know that says, no, don't you dare do that. Don't wait for a church to vote you into doing things for the Lord, for the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, we get caught up in so much stuff, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, so let me tell you something. Let's change it. When I come back in a couple years, I don't have to hear that my church... Well, with my church, we do it this way. We need to have churches that reflect the kingdom of God. Amen. No matter where you are, you can say, oh, you can go to this church and go to that church. They're all the same. They're all loving. They all have different ways of communicating the gospel. You come to my church, we have a Hammond organ and an Allen organ. And we have some members that don't like the Hammond organ and some members that don't like the Allen organ. But don't worry, we don't play so much of the Hammond organ, you're going to go crazy. And not so much of the Allen organ, you're going to go crazy. We have enough of a balance. And I'm telling people right now, if you don't like it here, you won't like it there. Amen. So you better get used to it. Because in heaven, they probably play some instruments you've never heard before. And what are you going to do when Gabriel pulls out some kind of light instrument? And you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. We got to change it up, family. We have to change it up. God is coming back for people that are willing to reflect the kingdom of God. So last night we talked about just come down a little bit lower. You want to do it for the people you're trying to reach, so that when your coworker shows up in your church, give up your style and your preferences, so that when people walk into your church, they can say, oh, I like this. I see a little bit of everybody here. I'm in the right place. Are you listening? Give up your preacher's run so that you can speak in a way that people don't want to pretend you're some type of character. Are you listening? Learn to preach in a way that's very simple and easy to understand. If you don't know what the lily of the valley is, stop preaching about it. What does the lily of the valley mean today in 2012? What does it mean? Figure it out. And use that instead. Are you listening? There's a way that God wants to communicate his message. And you know, Auntie Ellen says it so beautifully. She says, improve on the light in your day as your forefathers improved on the light in their day. You know that? You think I'm messing around. Look, I have that quote here. Hold on. You think I'm messing around. I want to read this. I don't always feel it's necessary to break out Auntie Ellen, but sometimes I do because some people won't listen unless she said it as well. For those of you who are not part of the Adventist culture, that's just the way it is. Auntie Ellen's a highly respected person, you know, that many have considered a prophet, and I believe that her work was very prophetic. But I'm going to tell you something. She didn't ask to be called a prophet. She asked to be called what? Why don't you listen to her then? Stop insisting that she's a prophet when she said, I am a messenger. You know why she said she didn't want to be called a prophet? You guys know why she said she didn't want to be called a prophet? Not because her ministry wasn't prophetic. It wasn't because that she didn't have a role of a prophet. The reason why she didn't want to be called a prophet, she knew how people would see her if she was called a prophet. She knew how people viewed those self-proclaimed prophets in her time and how they view them today. Do you know that if we weren't so insistent on calling her the prophet of our church or the prophet of the last days, do you know she probably would be considered the most well-renowned Christian author of our time? But because we insist on the prophet label, people look at us as kooks. They look at us as crazy people. They look at us as a cult. And are we? Of course we're not. Some people won't even pick up her books because of the designation of prophet. She knew something that we don't know. I mean, she's going to get so upset with some of us when she sees us in the kingdom. That's right. I just want to give her a hug and a kiss and tell her thank you for all the work that she did in helping me see Jesus more clearly. She helped me out even as a teenager. First time I read one of her books, I was 12 years old. Changed the way that I looked at life. Changed the way that I approached Scripture. So I was grateful. But listen to what she says here. Listen to what she says. This is an article in Review and Herald. She says, I'm going to take testimonies three. She says, light becomes darkness to all those who will not walk in it. In order to be accepted and blessed of God as our fathers were, we must, like them, be faithful. We must improve on our light as the ancient faithful prophets improved on theirs. Are you listening to that? Improve on the light. Not being satisfied with the light that had been given before, but improve on that light. Take it to another level. Aren't you glad that we were encouraged to keep growing? The light that worked in that time was great for that period, but God is saying, I want to improve on that light in this generation. There might have been a time when segregated churches was necessary because of bigotry, but it is no longer necessary now, so get over it. Are you listening? We should grow. Our experience should be more intense, more intimate than Moses' experience was with God. Are you listening? We should be able to build on Moses' experience and take it to another level. We should be able to build on Paul's experience and take it to another level. We should be able to build on Ellen White's experience and take it to another level. It doesn't mean that new light or improved light cancels out old light. It just means there's more light. It means that there's more area that's illuminated. There's more understanding. When Christ came, he also improved on the light. He improved on his own light. He said, you have heard in the past, do not commit adultery. But I tell you this. Now, who's the one that said, do not commit adultery? It was him. acting like someone else said it. You have heard in the past. Do not commit adultery. But I tell you this, don't even lust. Now, did not lusting cancel out do not commit adultery? It just took it to another level. Are you listening? You have heard in the past, do not murder. But I tell you this, don't even hate your brother. Don't even hate your sister. Now, did that cancel out do not murder? It just took it to another level. And that's what improved light should do. It should take us to another level. In other words, our churches should be better than our parents' churches. Are you listening? Mom and Dad, thank you for the foundation that you have given us, but we have to take it to another level. Our influence must be broader. All right? It doesn't mean that it becomes diluted. I'm not saying that. But I know some of you are already with their ears. You got those filters. He's talking about compromising the truth. The present truth. You know the present truth you talk about was like 200 years ago? God has present truth for 2012. That takes what we call present truth back in the day to another level. It doesn't cancel it out. It takes it to another level. So here we are in our text. I know, it was another sermon. Here we go. Here we are in our text. Luke chapter 19, as we continue. Remember, Zacchaeus, he was too small. He couldn't see over the crowd. So the Bible says he does something. The Bible says, starting in verse 4, right? He couldn't see over the crowd. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to behold the Lamb. He wanted to see Christ. But he couldn't in verse 3 because he was a short man. He didn't allow his shortcomings to get in the way here. All right? And so he ran ahead. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because Jesus was coming that way. He was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I must stay at your house today. So he came down quickly and he welcomed Jesus joyfully. And when the people saw it, they all complained, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I am paying them back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today, not in the future, today, you want to know what today means in the Greek? Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to be with us. Fall afresh on us that we might come to an understanding, Father, where we know you better, where we see you more clearly, where we hear you more distinctly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. I love Zacchaeus because he didn't make excuses. See, I told you last night, stoop down a little bit lower so that people who are coming into church can see over you, right? So that when they walk in, they're not bulldozed over with all of our rules, all of our traditions, all of our little idiosyncrasies, okay? But here's the thing. For those of you who are coming to the church for the first time in a really long time, and, you know, someone shared with me they brought their mom last night and they decided to stay and now they want to come back today. I hope they're here. I won't call them out, but I hope they're here this morning. But here, check us out. Don't let your parents be an excuse for you not seeing Jesus. So maybe your mom and your dad didn't do it the way you would have liked them to do it. Maybe they grabbed a bunch of red books and told you to read them and they shoved them down your throat. Maybe you went to a church that was too boring, that was too far removed from culture, and you never felt embraced. You never really felt loved. Maybe you come from a church where you called everyone a hypocrite. Let me tell you something. Don't let the crowd be your reason for not seeing Jesus. As much as I would love for the church to be a perfect representation of Christ, as much as God would love to be able to look over the banister of heaven and see his reflection in his people, the reality is we're still a lot of sick people. And we've come to this hospital, and although it would be great for us to just spend a week in that hospital and be made well and be over our baggage, be over all of our issues, the reality is a lot of us are still holding on to it. So when you come to a church, you don't always see Jesus. You see a lot of sick people. But don't let the church be your reason for not trusting God. We're not perfect reps. I would love for us to be a perfect representation, but we're not. Moses wasn't a perfect rep. Abraham wasn't a perfect rep. Yes, 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 even the father of faith. All right? The one that hooked up with Hagar. Sorry! We are still dealing with issues in the Middle East because of his sin. Are you listening? He's not the perfect rep. Yeah, maybe he got it all right and he was 100 years old, but I'm sorry. I'm looking at his past record. He wasn't the perfect rep. Neither was Noah. Noah wasn't the perfect rep. You know how he celebrated after the flood. Let's be honest. David wasn't a perfect rep. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but I'm telling you, that was before he became king. Because after he became king, people try to say, oh, but pastor, he asked for forgiveness every single time. He was a hot mess. David was so messed up in the head. Do you know that he actually decided to run to the Philistines for protection from Saul because he believed in his heart that he would die by Saul's hand? In other words, he's telling God to his face, you're a liar. I won't be king. You won't protect me. So I'm going to run to the enemy for protection. Did you know that? 1 Samuel, you read it. Chapter 27, you read it. Ran to the enemy and lived with the enemy for a year and 4 months. That's David. There's a reason why God said there shouldn't be any king except for me. Because he knew what was going to happen to people like Saul. Saul was a good man before he became king. A humble man before he became king. We're just not good reps. We're not good reps. Even John the Baptist, who was the greatest man ever born of a woman, is in the dungeon actually questioning if Jesus is who he really is. Sending his disciples out to say, you know what, man? Are you the one we're really looking for? I know I said, behold the Lamb. I know I said that. But see, I said that when I was outside of the dungeon. See, God was good all the time until he wasn't good all the time. Are you listening? So John the Baptist was the greatest. Jesus says, the greatest. Greater than Moses, greater than Daniel, greater than Elisha, greater than Elijah. The greatest ever born of a woman. Yet he finds himself in a dungeon questioning God's plan. I'm telling you right now, we've never been perfect reps. Paul wasn't a perfect rep. Peter wasn't a perfect rep. So let me tell you, when you come into a church and you find hypocrites, get over it. There's hypocrites outside the church. There's hypocrites. It's your job. There's hypocrites at the grocery store. They're everywhere. If you're a human being, at one time you have spent some quality time being a hypocrite. In fact, the one that says there's a lot of hypocrites, it takes one to know one. So don't let that be your excuse. You get past the crowd. I don't care how you have to do it, but you get past the crowd. Because I'm telling you something, if you're desperate enough to see Jesus, there will be no excuses. Amen. Now, I want to make it easy for people. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Change up your service. Change up the way you are. Start swapping elders and members. I'm telling you to shorten your service. I'm telling you to start your Sabbath school a little bit later so people can sleep in a little bit. I'm telling you to do that because I want you to make it easy for people to come to Jesus. But if they don't make it easy, I'm talking to those who are outside the church. If they don't make it easy, don't let that be your excuse. Get past the crowd. But pastor, they judge me. There's so many dress codes. Do you know there are dress codes at the grocery store? Every neighborhood has a dress code. Try walking around naked. I can't stand when people talk. There's so many rules, though, pastor. There's just so many rules in the church, especially in the Adventist church. There's so many rules. There are rules everywhere. Every time you get in the car, you have to follow rules. The first thing you have to do is put the key in the ignition. And then if you're going to back out, you have to put the car in reverse. I can't stand that rule. It's too much work. I would love it to think reverse and it just goes back. No, I have to put it in reverse. And then if I'm backing out, check this rule out, okay? All right, I actually have to look behind me. I have to look in the rearview mirror. I have to look in the side mirror. I have to look over my shoulder. Look at all these rules. And don't get me started on traffic lights. But see, we don't complain about those kind of rules. Those rules for us make so much sense. It's these other rules the Adventist church have that I don't like. Those are the rules that get on my nerves, pastor. Like this whole Sabbath day thing. We talked about that last night. How in the world are you going to complain about a day that was given for you so you get to tell your employer, I'm not coming to work today? And the Constitution protects my rights not to go to work today. You're actually going to complain to God? Do you think the Israelites complained when they received a commandment to take that day off? I mean, these were slaves. They had to work all the time. And God says, all right, here's the fourth commandment, guys. This is going to be a little tough for you guys to handle, but no working. All right? I am God, and you will take this day off. You will celebrate. You will enjoy. You will feast. You will convocate. You're going to have a great time. That's my commandment to you. Israelites didn't complain. In fact, other nations thought they were lucky. What? You get what off? Every day? Every week? I mean, every week you get a day off? This is awesome. I mean, God gives us commandments, believe it or not, that actually make sense. You don't think they make sense. And even some of the rules in the church that we talk about, because I know we get caught up in this kind of stuff, like, you know, how women are dressed and jewelry and stuff like that, and people want to be able to come into the church. But let me tell you something. We just lost the reason why God placed this stuff in Scripture to begin with. All right? I'm never going to tell somebody that they're sinning because they wear jewelry, that they wouldn't go into the kingdom because they're wearing jewelry. I can't find a text that will tell me that. In fact, Ezekiel 16 says that God adorns his bride with, like, nose rings. If it was really sin, do you think God would actually use it as an illustration? That he gave his bride beer? He wouldn't say that, would he? But here's the point, and this is where we miss the point. Here's the principle. We miss the principle. You see, here's the thing. What we think is valuable in the kingdom of God, they walk on that stuff. Are you listening? What you think is a status symbol are doorknobs in the kingdom of God. Are you listening? So I have been around women who will say stuff like this. Oh, you know what? I just don't think it's wrong to wear it. I'm like, yeah. And I just, you know, I think it makes me look better. Well, wait a second. That's up for debate. Because I've never been around a man in my entire life, 36 years, I have never been around a man who saw a woman and said this, man, bro, check out that necklace. And if there's a man that's done that, please stand up. I've never seen it. I've never seen a man look at a woman's hand and say, oh, the rings really bring out your fingers. Women, we don't care. Your jewelry means nothing to us. If you didn't point it out, we wouldn't know. Just in case you didn't know, those aren't the things that we look for in a woman. So when Peter says, let not your beauty come from outward adornment, he's trying to save you money. So listen, if jewelry really did it, I would understand where the temptation comes from. Remember, we talked about this last night. The devil will sell ice cubes to Eskimo. He will tempt Adam and Eve to become what they already are. So we have men and women that will put on things thinking that it says something really about their value when it doesn't. Fellas, I know a tattoo in the right strategic place will make you feel more masculine and you can flex those biceps, but there's not a woman that I know who has ever said, I think I found the right man. Have you seen his back? It's the largest tattoo on the back. He is so original. I want to marry him. It won't happen. It will not happen. And I know, Adventist, you have your own form of jewelry. You don't need a watch to tell time anymore. Hello? I mean, some of these watches that we bring are our own version of bling. There's a clock in your car. There are clocks in your house and on your phone and by your desk. Trust me, you never even look at your watch. That watch is a status symbol for you. You're wanting to send a message. And you have different watches to match different shoes. This is why in Isaiah 3 that God wanted to take away the stuff that these women were so proud of. It wasn't that there was something inherently wrong with the jewelry itself. It was how they were employing it. It was how they were using it. He says, you are so proud. You walk with your noses in the air. He said, I'm taking everything you're so proud of, even your purses, he says. We don't like to talk about that in the church. How many purses we have? How many shoes we have? Did you know that your great-grandparents only bought new pair of shoes when the old pair wore out? You got shoes to go with different shorts and a different armband when you play basketball. And we'll talk about it as if it's something that's just, oh, you know me, I have this shoe issue. You can see my closet, girl. Do you want to know what the sin of Sodom was? Oh, it was not homosexuality. You think it is because, again, that's what we've been taught. You read Ezekiel 16 and God will tell you exactly what the sin of Sodom is. It was because they didn't care about the poor. They did not care about the poor. They were not hospitable. They didn't care about those who were suffering in their city. That's what God tells Israel, you're even worse than your sister Sodom. Oh, yes, he goes on to talk about detestable things that they did. But let me tell you, the sins that he points out deals with how arrogant they were. How selfish they were. It wasn't about homosexuality. God had bigger fish to fry. And so when you look at these issues of how we dress and stuff like that, I'm just telling you, we're missing the point. There's a reason why God tells us, don't put all of your money, all of your worth in stuff that doesn't even tell of your worth. I'm telling you right now, women, I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, listen to me, I'm telling you right now, there is not a man that will ever be more attracted to you because of jewelry that you have on. In fact, the only people that are going to be attracted to your jewelry are other women. Now, if that's the route you want to go, that's a whole other topic. Isn't that something? It's the men that will get caught up with how large our rims are on our car, how what kind of technology we have, right? I remember trying to explain to my wife the difference between HD and non-HD, and she didn't care. I'm like, honey, see, this picture looks like Vaseline was smeared all over the screen. But this one is clear. Yeah, I don't see it. I don't get it. Yeah, that's the other detestable thing. Yeah, so my brother was wanting me to make sure that it wasn't just because of them not being hospitable. It was also because of other things that they were doing. And you're right, they were doing a lot of other detestable things. But the things that God specifically mentions in Ezekiel 16 was about their cold hearts. It was about their cold hearts. They sounded a lot like Laodicea. Are you listening? And this is the stuff that God pointed out specifically that he wanted to deal with Israel and saying that they were worse than even their sister Sodom. But let's continue on here. So this whole thing about rules. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the principles that God has laid down for his church, honestly, even if there was no heaven for a reward, I would want to follow them. All right? And someone came to me last night and they said, but Pastor, they said, you know what? Chickens weren't made out of the dirt. So maybe, you know, we can't eat those. Maybe not the cow, but the chicken, maybe he spoke those into existence, you know, and so on and so forth. I've had people tell me that, well, animals, weren't they created for us to eat? Let me tell you something right now. I know that in the culture in which we live in, we value a lot how people look. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you right now. And I hope you guys don't take this the wrong way. When you actually respect the temple of God and you put in the temple of God that which it was designed to eat, do you know that you just look good? Are you listening? The hottest people on planet Earth should be Christians. Are you listening? They should be the most beautiful people on planet Earth. In fact, Hollywood should be calling us up and saying, what is your secret? Where is your fountain of youth, Seventh-day Adventist? Are you listening? So when God gives you health principles, you keep thinking it's some test of faithfulness when God is just trying to hook you up. He's saying, girl, I want you to look good. When I designed you a certain way. I'm trying to help you out. I want you to look better. I want you to feel better. I want you to enjoy life. God didn't design us to have all these degenerate diseases. He didn't design us to fall apart at age 40. So stop putting it on your parents. Oh, it's just in our genes. It all runs through our genes. Stop it. There's a reason why God gives us messages. So yes, there are rules, but there's rules everywhere. The question you have to ask, are these good rules? And let me tell you something, family. These are good rules. Amen. At 36 years old, I can still get on the basketball court and take the 18-year-olds down. They still don't know how old I am. When I have to tell them how old, they don't get it. They start looking at my skin and everything like that, and I'm telling you, listen, I have secrets. I have food for you to eat you know nothing about. That's John chapter 4, just in case you didn't get that. So think about those principles. Don't make it so much an issue of salvation because you get lost in a weird debate. You start sounding strange. Don't do that. You don't want it to be vegetarians against meat. You'll miss the point when God is giving you things for you to be happy. Now I know some of you are saying, but Pastor, but when I eat certain things, I am happy. And Pastor, if we're honest with ourselves, the Bible does permit it. Yes, the Bible permits a lot of things that weren't good for us. It does. And God permits it because of our stubbornness, right? He didn't want there to be a king in Israel, but he permitted it because of their stubbornness. And was it good for Israel? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So that's just because God permits something, does it mean that it's what's best? Sometimes he just gives into our own stubbornness. It's interesting that as soon as God allows the eating of flesh, that they go from living to be 950 years, cut in half, from one generation to the next. That's just the Bible. That's just real talk. And even those who continue to eat flesh, let me be honest with you, you're not even being biblical about it, because the Bible says that if you do eat flesh, you have to eat it a certain way. Are you listening? You can't have any what in it? That's right. It's because the Bible says that life is in the blood. So Kentucky Fried Chicken? It's not kosher. You got to drain that thing of so much blood and flavor that it will taste like cardboard. That's what I love about God. He's like, oh, I'll let you eat it. But you're going to wish you did it. And besides, we don't want it with the blood anyways, because you know what's in the blood? The disease is in the blood. And you want to know what's also in the blood that gives it its flavor? Uric acid. Do you know what uric acid is? Pee-pee. Don't do that. So we start going, this is the Colonel's recipe. It's a little bit of nature's recipe in that as well. Don't do that. So yes, there's rules, but why are there rules? Are there rules that actually create a better life? And that's the question we have to ask, and that's the answer we have to give. So yes, Zacchaeus gets past the crowd. Zacchaeus it gets to a place where he can see Jesus. You know, I know I gave titles for all these messages. They're all out of sorts. It all started last night. It changed. I don't even know what the titles are. But Zacchaeus gets to a place in that tree, right? He gets to a place in the tree where he can see God more clearly. He gets past the crowd, he gets past the confusion, he gets past all those traditions, and he begins to see Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. In fact, I always tell people he was at the perfect vantage point. He had the best seats in the house. Zacchaeus was there in the tree as Jesus was passing by. And the beautiful thing is that Zacchaeus put himself in a position for a blessing. He put himself in a position for a miracle. I love it. Yes, Christ had to pass through. Christ had to come close enough where there would be proximity. But Zacchaeus put himself in a position where Jesus could see see him. As well as Zacchaeus seeing Christ, Jesus could also see him. And yes, it was a little bit humiliating to climb a tree, the little guy. I'm sure kids were pointing and laughing at him. Mommy, Daddy, you said we weren't supposed to climb trees anymore. Look at him. All this other kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. When you're desperate enough to see Christ, you don't care if you're humiliated in the process. There will be no excuses. It won't be about rules. It won't be about diet. It won't be about dress. It won't be about jewelry. It won't be about prophecy or red books. It will be just about seeing Jesus, and nothing else will matter. It won't matter who's pointing their finger. It won't matter. It won't matter who's laughing. It won't matter how many friends you lose in the process. Seeing Jesus becomes the most important thing your life has ever known. So you climb the tree. You put yourself in a position. And this is where I'm telling you right now. People of faith, you need to understand this. If we say we believe, it should be evident. If we say we truly believe, God should be able to see it. Zacchaeus didn't even have to pray. Zacchaeus didn't have to say, Lord, here I am. All Zacchaeus did was do. And Christ saw his faith. Are you listening? Christ saw his faith. He was walking past the tree, and the Bible says that Jesus stops where he is, and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus did not have to give a prayer request. It was quite evident by his location what he wanted. Are you listening? God doesn't have to actually hear our prayer request to know what we really want. It should be evident in our life. If we say that we're looking forward to Jesus' soon return, it should be evident. See, Jesus always knows if we're lying. Oh, honey, the Lord is coming soon. Aren't you so happy? Let us rejoice. See, God knows when that's just lip service. Because it's very evident to him that you're not very excited and very happy because you haven't shared it with anybody else. You just show up at the club where everyone gets excited about the same thing, but you have not shared it with anybody else. So you obviously can't be that excited. You can't think it's really that good news. Well, it is good news, but you know, for those in the world, it's like kind of like bad news. No, it's not. It's good news to everybody, especially the lost. Amen. Get over this concept that if you're preaching the truth, if you're preaching the truth, that somehow people won't show up at the church. I've heard this often in churches that are small. You have these little small churches, like 10 people showing up. And they're saying, well, you know, because here, Pastor, we preach the truth. We don't want to tickle the ears. See, you, Pastor, you're walking around, you're making people laugh, you're telling jokes. Am I really telling jokes? Because people laugh doesn't mean I'm telling a joke. I didn't do a knock-knock joke. I didn't ask why did the chicken cross the road. Those are jokes. Because you laugh doesn't mean I'm joking. People just laugh when the truth hits home. Well, Pastor, we're not going to be tickling ears. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to tell the truth, the hard truth, and people aren't going to like it. Let me tell you, Christ was the truth, the way, and the life, and people liked it. They wanted to show up. Again, don't look at the last few hours at Calvary and let that be a reflection of Jesus' popularity. It was a small group of people that took him in the middle of the night. Had they done it in broad day, as they did last night, they wouldn't have been able to take him. It was Pilate trying to rush that thing and wash his hands as fast as he could because he didn't want there to be a riot. And the only reason why he was pressured wasn't because all of Israel showed up and said, crucify him. It was one thing the priest said that got him thinking, don't have us tell Caesar. We only have one king. Don't have us go to Caesar with this one, because we will. Jesus was popular even among the sinners, even among the tax collectors, even among the prostitutes, even among the Romans. Christ was popular. That's why people said, did not our hearts burn within us? If your church is empty, it's not because you're telling the truth. It's because you're not sharing the truth. If you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, people should want to be there. People should want to hear about Jesus. Zacchaeus was in the tree because he was excited about the message. Somebody planted a seed with him. Somebody told him about this Galilean preacher. And he said, I want to see Jesus. Not, oh, I don't want to go there because, you know, it's the truth. The truth is gonna it's gonna hit me in my eyes. It's gonna be an affront to me. That truth is gonna make me want to empty my bank account. I don't want the truth. Zacchaeus did want the truth. He wanted to see Jesus. And I love this part here as we begin to close. I love this part. The Bible says that Jesus says to him, I must come to your house. I must come to your house. Oh, this is such a small little part. It's such a small little part here. Just a little side little road. This little side road. Pastors, visit your members. Visit your members. Elders, visit your members. I told you I'm old school. Visit your members. Visit your members. People need to be able to eat with you and laugh with you. They need to see that you're real. It is, you can't say you're an elder just because you get up front and you give a little speech about tithes and offering. You can't, you're not an elder just because you prayed and you sat on the rostrum, okay? Anybody could do that. Being an elder means that you're out there in the community and you're visiting with people. You're studying the word with people. You're praying with people. You're laying hands on people in the name of Jesus and people are being healed. Are you listening? That's Bible talk, okay? The elders in the New Testament, they didn't have an order of service. They didn't even have bulletins. Get out there, and if in your church your elders and your pastors aren't doing it, you do it. But visit. Visit. That's how people are going to know how you are, who you are. In our church, we have a little segment called Guess Who's in the Neighborhood. And so every week, we will show a family or a couple of families that we visit, the pastors visited that week, and we'll put them on the screen, and we'll say something about them. This is Susan. She loves art. Here's one of her paintings so that the church can see that not only are we connecting with members, but they have an opportunity to connect with people they didn't know before. Remember, convocating is not just about worship. Convocating is about community. That's why the Sabbath is the day of holy convocation. It's not just about worship. You can worship God in a closet, but you can never convocate with 400 people in a closet. And that's why church is important. Coming together as a community and knowing one another. So Christ says, I must go to your house. Now Christ could have saw Zacchaeus and said, be healed, bro. You've been saved, bro. Jesus loves you. He could have said that. John 3:16. He could have given him a lunch and attached a verse to it. Here you go, Zacchaeus. Way to go. But Jesus said, I must go to your house today. It's a must. I have to do it. It's the most important thing on my agenda. And Zacchaeus says, joyfully, sure. You see how sinners feel about Jesus? Sure. If I said I was coming to your house today, not a lot of you wouldn't be that excited about it. A lot of you couldn't invite me to your house today. You couldn't even invite me in your car. Oh, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I live in my car. So just ignore all this. Yeah, just ignore all this. Just let me move these cans out of the way. And then, well, this little Starbucks, it's just, you know, some. It's not even mine, really. Okay, my name is on it. My name is on it, but I got like milk or something. I mean, most of you wouldn't be able to invite because we don't like holy people to come to our houses. We're afraid of them. We don't want to be judged by them. When people used to tell me that Christ was coming soon, I was scared of that. My mom would walk into my room as a teenager. She'd look at my walls and see these posters that were not of the disciples. And she'd say, look at all this filth on the wall. If Christ were to come today, do you think you'd be saved? Oh. And so we tell people, we scare them, and you know, Christ is coming soon, brother. You're going to have to give up that music. Christ is coming soon. You better not go to that movie. Christ is coming soon. You got to eat this. You got to eat that. Christ is coming soon. You need to show up on time for Sabbath school. Christ is coming soon. You better get ready. You better get ready. I'm so glad that Zacchaeus, he wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. In fact, Zacchaeus had just thrown an after party after the MTV Video Music Awards. Lashonda, Marticella, and Lisa were still hanging over. He had posters all over the wall. He had stuff in his refrigerator that Jesus would never turn water into. His favorite website, Bathsheba.com, was still on display. His Blu-ray collection would have made Jesus blush. He was not ready. And that's what made him the perfect candidate. Christ knew he wasn't ready. That's why he had to come over to his house. My mom always liked to give the impression that she kept a really, really clean house. And so, before the advent of cell phones, the only way you knew someone was going to come unannounced is if they came unannounced. So the only warning we, a lot of times, what we had was just a doorbell. And my mom looked out the peephole, and she saw my Auntie Linda, and she said, "Boy, boy!" And we knew the drill. We ran throughout the house. We started picking up stuff off the carpet. We closed all the doors, especially Mama's bedroom. We went into the kitchen with a pillowcase, took the dirty dishes, put it in the pillowcase, tied it up, and put it in the closet. The time my mom opened that door, that house looked good. My Auntie Linda walked through that house. She said, "Girl, you sure do keep a clean house." And my mom was like, "Girl, you know me." And my brothers were like this. "Don't open the closet. Don't open the closet." Now, were we ready? Yeah, exactly. Sort of. Sort of ready. I mean, you get... That's what we think we can do, right? But, Pastor, you don't understand. If you're listening to secular music and you get in a car accident while you're listening to secular music, you're going to be lost because you weren't ready. You weren't able to say, "Jesus, forgive my sins," and turn the radio off with enough time. Don't we make salvation so technical? Let me tell you something. You couldn't be ready even if you tried. I hate to burst your bubble. You couldn't be ready even if you tried. I can tell you that Christ is coming 6 months from this day. He's coming 6 months from this day, and you still wouldn't be ready. Because even your getting ready would be for the wrong reasons. And that wouldn't be being ready. The only thing that you can do is just open up your house. See, here's the reality. If you're honest with yourself, Jesus never left the building. "Lo, I am with you always." Yes, one day we'll see him coming physically in the clouds of glory, but Christ has never left the building. He's here. When you are all alone in that room with your favorite website, guess who's in the room with you? Oh, maybe angels step out, but not Jesus. He's always there. So it makes no sense for us to take dirty dishes and put it in the pillowcase and throw in the closet because Jesus is even in the closet. He's there. He knows. The best thing for you to do to the physician is show him your wounds. "I am so messed up. I am so self-righteous. I am a bigot. I am judgmental. I am addicted to all kinds of substances. I'm a fornicator. I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. You have to come over. I'm not ready. Come over right now. I am so unprepared for you. Come over right now." Christ is going to come again. But he's coming for those who already invited him in. Unprepared. Stop trying to get yourself ready for a dinner date that you can never get yourself ready for. You don't even know what clothes to pick out. You don't have a clue. The best thing for you to do is say, "Christ, right now." There are some right now listening who are stepping back into the church or are kind of on the fence. And I'm telling you right now, you're in the perfect place. Jesus is saying, "I want to come over right now." And you're saying, "But Pastor, no, I'm not ready to give up this. I'm not ready to give up that." Great. Let him come over. You think you're going to convince yourself with him not being in the house? You think one day you're actually going to get over that addiction with him not being in the house? "But Pastor, I don't want to be a hypocrite." We're all hypocrites. Come over now. Let him come right now. You're in the perfect position right now. There are some of you that have followed the rules because of the pillowcase syndrome, because you heard the doorbell, because you saw a sign of the time, you realized there was another earthquake, he's coming soon, let me get ready, and you got ready for the wrong reasons. You don't even know why you keep the Sabbath. You don't even know why you consider your body a temple of God. You don't know why you do what you do. Someone told you to do it, but you do it for all the wrong reasons, and that's why you have no joy. God is saying, let me come over right now. To your house, right now. Let's start over. Let's take baby steps. Let's do this all over again. I love this process. You know, Mark 4, verses 26 through 29, talks about the farmer who sows the seed, and though he doesn't know how, all by itself, the seed germinates. All by itself, the soil does what it has to do. Let me tell you something. There is no way you can force conversion. It is a process. You know, one author says it's a life, sanctification is a work of a lifetime. Let me tell you, it's a spiritual thing. It's a divine thing. It's a miracle, but it cannot happen unless you allow the seed of life, unless you allow Jesus Christ himself, unless you allow your friend and your Savior to come over. The process will begin. It won't happen in a week. It might not happen in a month. It might take you until he comes in the clouds of glory, but let the process begin. You're unprepared. We know it. God knows it. That's why he wants to come over. Let him come. Right now. Right now. There's someone here today that needs to make that stand. I'm being very specific here, okay? Christ said today salvation has come to this house. Later on this afternoon, this eve, early evening, we're going to talk about something else, this latter part of the story that I believe is so profound that it has practically floored me. But I just want to focus on this part right now as we close out this message. There are some here today that have never let Jesus into their heart. You've been afraid of him. You thought that you needed to do something first before he could come over. And now you realize he wants you dirty dishes and all. He doesn't even want you to close the bedroom door. He's saying, let me come over. That's why I came to this earth. That's why I came to you. If you could do it on your own, I wouldn't have come. And there's someone here today that wants to make that stand. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. There's someone that wants to make that stand. All right, this is not for me, please. You standing isn't going to do anything for me. This is between you and God. And there's something about standing in front of people. There's something about standing in front of witnesses that is so powerful. I see you, brother. I see you, brother. Praise the Lord. Is there someone else that wants to make that stand? All right, so I'm talking about young men. I see you, brother. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Is there someone else that wants to just simply say, Lord, come into my heart right now. There is no way I'm going to get over this addiction. Nobody in my church knows about it. Nobody knows what websites I've been addicted to. Nobody knows that if they knew. And I just know I'm lost. I see you, brother. Praise the Lord. I need someone to help me and rescue me. I need someone to come to my house right now. I'm totally unprepared and I know it. And that's why he must come. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? And if you're already standing, praise the Lord, brother. Oh, I love it. Just men. I see you, sister. Praise the Lord. And if you're already standing, just simply raise your hand. You just raise your hand where you are. I see your hand in the back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, no, those who are standing, you don't have to raise your hands. Just those who are standing. No, I've not been sitting. All this, they raise their hand. I don't want you to have to do two things. You just right now, you just focus on that. I see you, sister, standing there raising your hand. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Praise the Lord. See you, brother. I see you, brother. Praise the Lord. Anybody else that just simply wants to take that stand? You're saying, Christ, in my heart right now. I see you, brother. In my heart right now. Jesus, come into my heart right now. Come to my house right now. I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago, that Jesus was so desperate for us to see him, to behold the Lamb that like Zacchaeus, he also climbed a tree. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Is there anyone else? This is between you and God. We're just witnesses. This is between you and God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, if that's your friend, if that's your family member standing, understand the choice that they're making. If you know it's a member in your church, you make sure that you get connected. There might be elders and pastors here that are looking around. Listen, if you don't know who they are, I want you to get to know them. Is there anyone else before we close out? Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I have one more appeal. This is for those in the church. This is for the believers. For most of your life, you have lived it from a place of not truly understanding the Word of God. You heard the rules. You were told of the practices, but you never understood why. And you found yourself working in your own strength often, and you never knew what it was like to have Jesus be a resident in your heart and to come to know Him for yourself. It doesn't mean that you were a bad person, but you're saying, Pastor, I'm hearing a different side. I'm hearing a freshness. I want to get to know this God. I thought I loved Him, but I actually want to like Him as well. I want our relationship to go from master-servant to friendship. I'm going to ask you also to just simply raise your hand where you are. This is not if you want to be saved, raise your hand. If you want to, don't listen. I'm being very specific. This is you saying, I want to come to this deeper understanding. I want our relationship to have the right foundation. Because it hasn't had the right foundation. Pastor, I've been driven by the rules. Just wanting to make sure that I was right with the Lord all the time. Instead of the Lord being right with me. In my heart. Just raise your hand where you are. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't raise your hand out of peer pressure. Don't raise your hand because your neighbor raised your hand. Don't raise your hand because your husband. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be sincere right now. Be sincere between you and God right now. Between you and God. Yes, we're His witnesses, but it's between you and God right now. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You so much for coming to us because we didn't know how to come to You. Father, forgive us for making all these excuses. It was the judgmental crowd. It was the hypocrites in the church. Forgive us for making all of these excuses of why we couldn't have an encounter with You. Father, thank You for helping us to get past these rules, get past these traditions, for us to come to understand the person behind the rules, the person behind these principles. Father, thank You for making it so simple. You just want to hook us up. You just want us to be happy. You just want us to have life and have it more abundantly. You want Your joy to be in us and for our joy to be complete. Father, it's so simple. Why have we been rejecting it? So, Father, we want to have the joy of the Lord. We're so unprepared right now. If You were to come right this second, everyone in this tent would scream and scatter. Because we don't know You. For some of us, You're still Godzilla to us. We just don't know You. But Father, now we lay ourselves bare. We lay ourselves open. Our closets are open. Our the history of our website is there for You to see. Father, we're not hiding anymore. We're sick. We don't have it together. We don't even know how to get it together. We don't even know the first thing about being ready. So Father, come into our hearts. This is Your home. Live there. It's not perfect. It's messy. And there might be some things we're going to fight with You on. But stay with us. Linger with us. Father, begin the process. No more hiding. We're transparent before You right now. Come into our hearts. Come into our hearts. Come into our hearts. Come into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.